Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning. Amen. So during Lent this year, we have a theme that is, you are here. If you had a chance to read my article in the latest March issue of the Evangel, you might remember me talking about it. An ELCA colleague of mine, who lives with her husband and two children up in South Bend, Indiana, writes for a group called the Barn Geese Worship. They write resources for different seasons of the church year. So a disclaimer, this sermon was influenced by the sermon notes written by my colleague, the Reverend Emily Trubley Weller. The You Are Here resource will help us notice God's presence along our Lenten journey. As we read Scripture this Lent, we are invited into the locations Jesus and other biblical characters traveled. As they notice God's presence with them, we are also invited to notice God's presence in their situation. And the hope is we will then notice God's presence in our own situations as well. I hope you were able to hear in our call to worship the nuances which are specific to our Savior Lutheran Church. Our secretary, Sandra Vanna, wrote this from a sample. She did research and then wrote this from a sample from the Barn Geese Worship Folk. By looking back at our past, it sets the stage for us to be more present where we are now. One way to understand ourselves more fully is to look back at our history and even the story before our story. By looking back, we allow ourselves to see the good and the bad, the passion and the mistakes of those before us. Therefore, we can continue to move forward in brave and restored ways. Better yet, it allows us to see the presence of God in trying and confusing times. In the reading from Deuteronomy, we hear the litany of what the Israelites should do in worship when giving thanks to God once they reach the promised land. They are to bring an offering of first fruits, and after giving it to the priest, they deliver a litany that gives us verbal response. From Deuteronomy chapter 26, we heard, when the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to our Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our obsession. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And God brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing of milk and honey. This litany reminds them of their backstory, of Abraham and Jacob, their rescue from Pharaoh. And though at times their struggles and hardships consumed them, God intervened with power, signs, and wonders to deliver them after their 40-year wilderness journey to the promised land. Ah, yes, the promised land. The land God promised to the Israelites, full of milk and honey. But is that what they found? There's a couple of issues with the land that was shown to Moses on the Mount Nebu, the land which he was not allowed to cross into. First, it was already inhabited by its own indigenous people. People with their own history and lineage. Strong cities and organized armies, as well as economic and agriculture. All types of systems already in place. It's not like the Israelites could simply move in, build their homes, plant some crops, maybe a vineyard, and then settle in. As Pastor Tubley Weller writes, Scripture tells the story of how the people of God conquer this land, an unlikely and heroic tale of defeating enemies more powerful and organized than they are, all in the service of the divine command to possess the land. Historians tell a more nuanced tale that involves intermarriage of tribes, rebellion of local peoples against their own leaders, and in rare cases, perhaps conquest. The story of entering the promised land is more complicated than the biblical narrative might lead us to believe. And once they finally got there and created their homes, it's not like they lived happily ever after, fighting among themselves as well as protecting their borders from foreign powers, created a void where God once stood. The people began to rely on themselves and appointed a king. And in response, God sent prophets to guide God's people. But they still didn't listen. And once again, they fall into oppression and hardship. Was this the promised land that they were given? Why all the difficulty and struggle? Was God true to God's promise? In Luke's gospel, we hear the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. But what we didn't hear from our reading today was what precedes it. First, Luke tells us in chapter 3 about Jesus' baptism. After he's out of the water and he begins to pray, the dove descends on Jesus, and Jesus hears this voice from heaven, from God. You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. So why, after Jesus being claimed by God as God's son, the beloved, is the Spirit leading Jesus out to the wilderness to be tempted by the tempter? Again, it seems that God is not holding up to God's promise of what it means to be claimed and beloved. Hold on to that thought just for a moment. But between the baptism and our temptation, Luke then gives us a journey through history. He lists the ancestors of Jesus in chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, starting from Joseph, which was thought at the time to be his dad, back through David and Jesse and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. And eventually we get to Adam. Why does Luke insert the ancestors of Jesus here? Well, we know it's not meant to be an Ancestry.com or 23andMe advertisement. Jesus knows his lineage. He knows who his parents are. So why is it written here? Well, of course, it's for our benefit, the reader. It's so that we can learn from the mistakes of those famous and sometimes infamous men of the Bible. David, Jesse, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. Make some questionable, if not dishonorable, choices when tempted, especially when they think God is not with them. And now we compare that with the temptation of Jesus. Luke writes, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he, for 40 days, was tempted by the devil. Jesus is full of the Spirit, but he's in the wilderness. An example of what even Jesus goes through to prove his point. Though he is famished and exhausted and tempted by the devil himself, Jesus counteracts the tempter through the presence of God. Our first evidence of this counteraction is Jesus' use of Scripture. He uses Scripture from his Jewish Bible. Every time the tempter tries to get Jesus to give power to himself or to the tempter, Jesus counteracts that attempter by returning to the Word of God, remembering the redeeming power is with our Creator. The tempter says, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. He's tempting Jesus to get power within himself. But Jesus answers, it is written, one does not live on bread alone. The tempter takes Jesus up and shows him all the kingdoms. Then he says, to you I will give all their authority and their glory. All you have to do is worship me, and it'll all be yours. The tempter is trying to give himself power at that point. But Jesus answers, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God. The tempter then says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Proving that even the devil knows Scripture and can quote it. But worse, it demonstrates when Scripture is manipulated and taken out of context, it can be dangerous and it loses its intended purpose. But Jesus answered him, it is said, do not put the Lord God to the test. Jesus, full of the Spirit, succeeds where his ancestors failed in perceiving the presence of God. He succeeds in fighting the temptation of the devil who claimed others to have power other than God. Jesus holds fast to God's claim on him as God's beloved Son through the waters of baptism. Jesus clings to the presence of God and reflects God's presence in his time of trial. Even though it seems like God was not with the Israelites in the promised land, even though it seemed like Jesus was all alone in the wilderness, we look back and see how God's presence was with them. So maybe the promised land was not a piece of territory or land at all. Rather, the promised land God was referring to is where we feel the presence of God. The promised land is where we meet God, and where God meets us is the promised land. God is always among us. Even though it seemed that Jesus was on his own in the wilderness, he draws us back into the Word of God, God's presence, God's love. That's what makes him and us whole and holy, God's loving presence. Therefore, we have the example of Jesus, and therefore we should not forget the mistakes of humanity. We shouldn't forget the ones in the past, and we shouldn't forget the ones in the present. We know what the tempter is trying to do. He tempts us to switch power from love to selfish ambition and self-indulgence. We can see the tempter today using political leaders to invade other countries and overturn democracies. We have seen it in the Holocaust and in segregation, in the apartheid, as well as creating fear of the other, whether the other is a different color, religion, gender, age, race, or creed. We can feel the presence of God with every vigil held, lifting our Ukrainian brothers and sisters. We feel the presence of God with every donation made to help those relocate. We feel the presence of God through extending tolerance and providing justice to the oppressed. God's loving presence cannot be held in a single location, for it is held in our hearts. It is widespread throughout the world as the body of Christ. As we sharpen our faith, I would like to give you the following questions from Reverend Truby Weller. She provides them for self-reflection to ponder the presence of God wherever you find yourselves. When have you entered a place where you know God called you to be? How did you know you had arrived. Was that place a location, a circumstance, a community? What is it like to settle into a place where you are aware of God's call and God's presence? What makes you most aware of and in tune with that presence, especially amid tough times? Consider a time when God met you in a place that you did not want to be. As we begin our Lenten journey, I encourage you to take up the practice of sitting in silence for a few moments each day. Reflect on where you notice the presence of God. If it helps, read through a few of these questions. You'll find them in your bulletins in the back and also provided in the bulletins you received via email. You are here, and so is God. Praise be to God. Amen.